Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, saints, we've had a marvelous time of fellowship on living in the reality of the kingdom of God. And we want to end our fellowship, you can see the title, of being watchful in life and faithful in service. And saints, I would say two words that we need to get from this fellowship is this: buy and invest. Buy and invest. Buy the oil so you can gain a reserve supply of the oil so your lamps don't go out when you go to meet the Lord. We're ready to meet Him. And invest our spiritual gift so that our spiritual gift is increased and so that we become useful members in the body of Christ for the building up of the body to consummate the New Jerusalem. So we want to be filled with the saturating Spirit so that we can enter into the wedding feast. We want to use our spiritual gift so that we're not cast into outer darkness, so that we're not gnashing our teeth in outer darkness. We're full of self-blame and regret. But again, we don't want to hear the Lord call us evil and slothful slaves, right? We want to hear Him say, well done,
amen,
good and faithful slave.
Amen.
Enter into the joy of your master.
Amen.
That's the enjoyment of Christ for 1,000 years.
Amen.
On His wedding day.
Amen.
This is what we want. This is what the Lord, this is what the Lord's recovery is for.
Amen.
The Lord's recovery is for gaining us to be the bride of Christ.
Amen.
So this is why we're here. This is what we've given ourselves to. Now, I would just like to read the scripture reading just to give us a little background. Matthew 25:4 says, you have the prudent virgins and the foolish virgins. It says, the prudent took oil in their vessels with their lamps. We know that Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of man is the lamp of Jehovah.
Amen.
So we all have the oil in our lamp, right?
Amen.
Praise the Lord, there's oil in our spirit.
Amen.
The Spirit is in our spirit. The Spirit is with our spirit. But we don't just want oil in our spirit, in our lamps. We want oil in our vessels also.
Amen.
We want the oil to spread from our lamp, our spirit,
amen,
into our vessel, our soul.
Amen.
We want the saturating Spirit in our mind, emotion, and will. So this is why we need to buy oil every day. To buy oil means we pay the price to gain more oil. The fact that we came to this conference is a great testimony to the Lord that we came here to buy more oil.
Amen.
We came here to get more of the saturating Spirit.
Amen.
So that we could be more prepared to be His bride. Okay, now verses 9 and 10 of Matthew 25 say this. The prudent answered the foolish virgins, and they said, because the foolish virgins said, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. And they said, perhaps there will not be enough for us and for you. Go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Buy for yourselves. That means we need to buy the Spirit for ourselves.
Amen.
We need to gain more of the Spirit for ourselves. And as the foolish virgins were going away to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with Him to the wedding feast. We want to be those who are ready.
Amen.
We want to go in with Him to the wedding feast. But after they went in with Him to the wedding feast, the door was shut. The door was shut to the foolish virgins. So we don't want to be in that category. Okay, now we come to the talents, the parable of the talents. And we just have a few verses here so that we get the crux of this parable the Lord told. It says, the kingdom of the heavens is just like a man about to go abroad who called his own slaves and delivered to them his possessions. To one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, and to each according to his own ability. And he went abroad. And he who had received the 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained another 5 talents. The talent is the spiritual gift. I've gained another 5 talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. It doesn't say you were faithful over many things. It says you were faithful over a few things. The Lord has given us a few things that we need to be faithful over. You were faithful over a few things. I will set you over many things. Sometimes we reverse it. You were faithful over many things. I will set you over a few things. No, you were faithful over a few things. I will set you over many things. In fact, saints, I would say the older we get, the more we go on with the Lord, the more focused we get in our function, the more focused we get in our function and in our commission from the Lord. And we realize I have to be faithful in these few things if the Lord is going to set me over many things. Then it says, enter into the joy of your master. And he who had received the 2 talents also came and said, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained another 2 talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will set you over many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Amen. Now the problem, saints, is with the 1 talented ones. Because the 1 talented ones, and there aren't many 5 talented ones in the history of the church. There are just a few 5 talented ones. We know that Watchman Nee and Brother Lee were 5 talented members. Very few of those. You know, you have Martin Luther, you have John Nelson Darby, you have Count Zinzendorf, brothers like this, who were 5 talented members. But most of the members of the body of Christ are 1 talented members. And so when we receive our talent, our spiritual gift, we shouldn't despise that spiritual gift. We shouldn't despise that spiritual function. We shouldn't compare it with others' functions. We shouldn't say, oh, look, this brother or sister has 2 talents or 5 talents. I only have 1 talent. So the one who had 1 talent buried his talent in the earth, buried his talent in the earth and said, Lord, here, you have 1 talent. And the Lord was very upset with him because he didn't invest his talent. Like the other ones did. He didn't invest his talent. If he had invested his talent, he would have doubled his spiritual gift. His spiritual gift would have been doubled. Now listen to what Watchman Nee says here. Okay, and again, I want to repeat this. When we say a talent is a spiritual gift. A talent is a spiritual gift. You see, the 1 talented slave buried his spiritual gift in the earth. When he appeared before the Lord, he said, behold, you have what is yours. He did not make any profit for the Lord's interest. This is why the Lord called him an evil and slothful slave, because he didn't make any profit for the Lord's interest. Now listen to what Watchman Nee says. Whether or not a church can grow prevailingly does not depend on whether those who have received 5 talents come forth and serve or not. For convenience sake, in the following paragraphs, we will call them the 5 talented, 2 talented, or 1 talented ones. The full responsibility rests upon the 1 talented ones. That's us. Amen. From generation to generation, you know, brothers and sisters, it is a great thing that we are in the Lord's recovery today. Amen. Because the Lord is recovering the function of all the 1 talented members. Amen. This is a great, great thing. This is the first time in church history that something like this has taken place where there's so many 1 talented ones functioning. It's a great, great thing. From generation to generation, all the difficulties lie not with the five talented ones, but with the one talented ones. If the one talented ones are all right, everything is all right. If the one talented ones bury their talent, everything is finished. The difficulty with the one talented ones is that they have buried their talents in the ground, and as a result, you can sense the weight of death in the church. You do not know how heavy it is. The five talented ones are carrying the one talented ones. How heavy is the weight of death? At any time and in any place where there is a church, all the one talented ones should bring forth their talents and do business. When all the one talented ones bring forth their talents, there is a church in that locality. You yourselves must take heed to see that whether or not the church is being managed properly is not just a problem of you yourself, but more a problem of whether or not you have the ability to make all the one talented ones bring forth their talents. All the problems in the church today issue from the one talented ones. The Lord has shown us that there is not one whose gift exceeds five talents. For a span of 20 years, the church may have only one with five talents. But every day, the church can have five persons, each with one talent.
Amen.
So Brother Nee was a five talented ones. If I get these five brothers, one, two, three, four, five, that equals one Watchman Nee right there. How about that?
Amen.
One, two, three, four, five, Watchman Nee.
Amen.
It's really true. If we would all bring forth our talents, one five-talented ones equals five one-talented ones. Okay, every day the church can have five persons, each with one talent. Any one of the children of God, even one in the poorest condition, still has one talent. And when you put five of the one-talented ones together, it equals one who has five talents. If all the one-talented ones in the church today would bring forth their talents, there would be no need of so many great gifts among us. And listen to this last sentence. Just by the coming forth of the one-talented ones, let me tell you, the whole world will be conquered.
Amen.
How about that?
Amen.
The whole world will be conquered. Brothers and sisters, by the Lord's mercy in Christ, we're going to conquer the whole world.
Amen.
I believe that with all my heart.
Amen.
You know, when you were with Brother Lee made you useful. He made you useful, whether you liked it or not. He would make you useful. You know, I'm telling this story not because I'm anybody, just because Brother Lee would make you useful. He would make you function. And so one time I was sitting next to him in a meeting, and he said, he went like this to me, and he whispered to me, he goes, "Ed, I want you to give the concluding word." I went, "Oh, Lord." And then I said, "Brother Lee, I really would like to hear you give the concluding word." He said, "I want you to give the concluding word." Because if he gives the concluding word, it winds up in a book. It winds up in a book somewhere. But he wanted me to do that. Why? Because he wanted me to function. He wanted to perfect me, you see? If you check, Joe can testify. Brother Benson Phillips is like this. You get around Benson, everybody becomes useful. In Russia, there's so many useful brothers and sisters because Benson is a person that makes people useful.
Amen.
That makes people useful, you see? We need to have this kind of consciousness that we want to be useful ourselves, but we want to make the people around us useful.
Amen.
You see, in the same way, we want to make people around us useful. All right, now let's come to Roman numeral 1, and we'll talk about the wise and prudent virgins. For life, we need oil. Hallelujah, we need oil.
Amen.
the Spirit of God, even his filling, that we may be enabled to live the virgin life for the Lord's testimony. A says, at that time, the kingdom of the heavens will be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet their bridegroom, to meet the bridegroom. One says, virgins signify the believers viewed from the aspect of life. Now, in 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul says, I am jealous over you with the jealousy of God, for I have betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Saints, isn't it marvelous that the Lord has put us under a betrothing ministry?
Amen.
The ministry we're under, when you read it, it is hard not to say, Lord Jesus, I love you.
Amen.
When you read it, something is stirred up in you. Say, Lord Jesus, I love you.
Amen.
Because this is a betrothing ministry. And then Paul said, he said, I'm afraid for you, Corinthians, that your thoughts would be corrupted from the simplicity and purity toward Christ. The simplicity and purity toward Christ. And what the simplicity and purity toward Christ is, it's the genuine appreciation, love, and enjoyment of the precious person of the Lord Jesus. The genuine appreciation, love, and enjoyment of the precious person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as our life and our everything. And our everything. This is what we should have in relation to the Lord. Now, 2 says, saints, don't you love this ministry?
Amen.
I love the Lord, I love the church, and I love this ministry. Because this ministry betroths me to Christ every time. Every time. I never heard people, you know, forgive me if you've heard me say this before, but the brother who I came to my first church meeting with, he said, Ed, now I want to warn you, these people will stand up and they will say, Lord Jesus, I love you. I said, really, Brother George, just say, Lord Jesus, I love you like that? I said, are they real brothers? He said, oh yeah, they're real brothers. He said, they really love the Lord. They really love the Lord. I had never heard a person say something like that. You know, say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Stand up and say that, you know. But when I came among the saints, I came into the Song of Songs.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
I came into a divine and mystical musical.
Amen.
You know, I told you Dick Taylor and I were together in Russia and there was a wall separating our rooms and it was really cold. It was so cold that when Andrew Yu came to join us, I went in to see Andrew and I could see Andrew's breath when he was on the bed. I could see he had his winter coat on, winter cap on, and I could see his breath. It was so cold in our rooms, you know. And so I had jet lag really bad. I still remember waking up at 1 in the morning and thinking, oh, I got a great night's sleep. I looked at my watch and it was 1 a.m. Oh, my goodness. I couldn't sleep all night. Anyway, then it was early morning. And Dick Taylor, he's a thick brother like me. You know, he's not as tall as me, but he's thick like me. Anyway, he sang to me through the wall. He said, Jesus, Lord, you're our first love. And so I didn't know what to do. I just went, you're the one we love the best. Then he said, when our heart is loving you, I said, how we're filled with your deep rest. And then we sang that together. It was our morning revival together. But the church life, I mean, where can you meet people like this who just, you know, forgive me, I know you've heard me share this before, but when I was young, I used to dislike musicals immensely. I'm not an aesthetic person. I said, come on, get to the plot. You know, all of a sudden, people are walking around and they just start singing. What's like that in the church life? People are walking down the street and they say, Jesus, Lord, you know what I mean? They just start singing. People sing in the church life, and the Lord doesn't care about your voice. It doesn't say make a joyful harmony to the Lord. It says make a joyful noise to the Lord. And I'm so glad there's not a choir in back of me. There's a choir in front of me, right? Okay, now we come to number two. Believers who are the kingdom people are like chaste virgins bearing the Lord's testimony, the Lamb, in the dark age and going out of the world to meet the Lord. For this they need not only the indwelling, but also the filling of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
3 says, lamps signify the spirit of the believers, which contains the spirit of God as the oil. A says, the believers shine forth the light of the spirit of God from within their spirit. In order for the divine light to shine into man's inward parts, God's spirit as the oil must soak, mingle with man's spirit as the wick, and burn together with man's spirit. Isn't that wonderful? That's just wonderful utterance there from the footnote, I believe. B says, thus the believers become the light of the world and shine as a lamp in the darkness of this age, bearing the testimony of the Lord for the glorification of God. In Matthew 5:14-16, the Lord said, you are the light of the world. It is impossible for a city situated upon a mountain to be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and place it under the bushel, but on the lampstand, and it shines to all who are in the house. A bushel is an item pertaining to food, so this could indicate that if we're anxious about our living or our working or something, we can hide our light. You see, we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. We want to put our lamp on a lampstand. So verse 16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in the heavens. The good works there are actually God's works. It's God working in us, and God lived out of us, and God expressed through us. And that's letting our light shine before men. Philippians 2:15-16. Actually, it starts in verse 13, where Paul says, the Lord through Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who operates in you, both the willing and the working for his good pleasure. Then it says, do all things without murmurings and reasonings. You realize in the world, people do things, they do them with murmurings and reasonings. They're either murmuring or they're reasoning. But to do things without murmurings or reasonings is a testimony to people. Do all things without murmurings and reasonings, that you may be blameless and guileless, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation. I like this. Among whom you shine. Among whom you shine as luminaries in the world, holding forth the word of life. To hold forth the word of life is to apply the word of life, to present the word of life, and to offer the word of life to others by living out Christ.
Amen.
By living out Christ. Now 4 says, the prudent virgins took oil in their vessels with their lamps. A says, man is a vessel made for God, and man's personality is in his soul. Hence, vessels in Matthew 25:4 signifies the souls of the believers, the souls of the believers. Then B says, the 5 prudent virgins not only have oil in their lamps, but also take oil in their vessels. That they have oil in their lamps signifies that they have the Spirit of God dwelling in their spirit, and that they take oil in their vessels signifies that they have the Spirit of God filling and saturating their souls. Filling and saturating their souls. You know, in 1 Peter 2:25, it says that the Lord is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Now, I want you to follow me on this. The Lord is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Amen. Now, in Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey the ones leading you and submit to them, for they watch over your souls. You see, so the ones leading us are one with the Lord to watch over our souls. And what are they watching over our souls for? To see how much oil is in our souls. Amen. What our concern for the saints should be is, are they buying the oil? Is the oil saturating their soul? You see this? I hope you see this. Anyway, I know the rain's dripping a little bit, but a little wetness won't hurt any Amen. Of us. You know what I mean? We'll be fine.
Amen.
We need to get saturated with the Spirit, right? Amen. Get wet on my head and saturated with the Spirit.
Hallelujah.
I'm fine. Okay. I hope you see this. He's the overseer of our soul. Why? Because he cares for the welfare of our inner being. And he cares for the condition of our real person. Now, what is the welfare of our inner being? What is the condition of our real person? Is how much oil is in my soul.
Amen.
Am I buying the oil? So the leading ones, they watch over our souls.
Amen.
To make sure our souls have a certain oil level. And that the oil level in our souls is increasing.
Amen.
That's the main thing. C says the word buy in Matthew 25:9 indicates that a price must be paid. Having the filling of the Holy Spirit is at a cost, such as giving up the world, dealing with self, loving the Lord above all, and counting all things lost for Christ. If we do not pay the price today, we will have to pay it after we are resurrected. Saints, let's pay the price today. I don't want to pay a price after I'm resurrected. I don't want to go to summer school for 1,000 years. Right? I want to pay the price today. So in Revelation 3:18, I like what the Lord says through the Apostle John in Revelation 3:18. He says, I counsel you to buy from me. To buy from me. Here you have that word buy again. To buy from me gold refined by fire. That you may be rich. The Lord wants us to be rich with gold, with God the Father in His divine nature. And I counsel you to buy from me white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be manifested. What are the white garments there? They are Christ lived out of us as our subjective righteousness. Then He says, I counsel you to buy from me eye salve. To anoint your eyes, that's the eyes of our heart, that we might see the things of Christ and the things of God's economy. So, when you put this all together, what the Lord is counseling us to do is to buy the triune God.
Amen.
I counsel you to buy from me gold, that's God the Father, white garments, that's God the Son, eye salve, that's God the Spirit. So he's counseling us to buy the entire divine Trinity, that we might be rich toward God.
Amen.
Now D says, our urgent need is to gain more of the Spirit as the consummation of the process trying God. To live a life, we need to live a life of buying an extra portion of the Spirit to saturate our entire being. You know, I've got Daniel 5:27 on here. This whole portion here is on Belshazzar. And Belshazzar was a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. And there was some handwriting on the wall while he was having a party. You remember this, there was some handwriting on the wall. And when he saw that hand come out and started writing on the wall, his knees shook. It says his knees knocked together, if you read the Bible. It says his knees knocked together. He was so frightened. He was so frightened. And Daniel told him in this verse, he says, you have been weighed in the scales and found to be lacking. You have been weighed in the scales and found to be lacking. We don't want to be weighed in the scales and found to be lacking, right? We want to have a sufficient amount of the triune God that when we're weighed in the scales, we have the weight of the triune God. B says, every day we need to be watchful by paying the price to buy the Spirit as the golden oil so that we may supply the churches with the Spirit for the testimony of Jesus and be rewarded by the Lord to participate in the marriage dinner of the Lamb. So we need to be watchful. Pay the price to buy the Spirit as the golden oil so that we can supply the churches with the Spirit for the testimony of Jesus, be rewarded by the Lord to participate in the marriage dinner of the Lamb. In Zechariah 4:6, when Zechariah saw the lampstand and these two olive branches on the two sides of the lampstand, the Lord's word to him was not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says Jehovah of hosts. And what these two olive branches, what they were doing is they were emptying the gold out of themselves into the golden lampstands, which means we need to buy gold to such an extent. I want to apply this to ourselves. These two olive trees or olive branches, they were called the sons of oil. Literally, you can say that they were the sons of fresh oil.
Amen.
Fresh oil. So we need to pray, Lord, make me a son of fresh golden oil.
Amen.
Because it says they emptied the gold. That's the literal translation. They emptied the gold out from themselves.
Amen.
What is this liquid gold?
Amen.
What is the liquid gold? The liquid gold is the Spirit, the Amen. Golden Spirit. We need to buy the oil to such an extent that we can empty this gold out into the lampstand to make the lampstand shine brighter. And what's amazing, saints, to me, is that this is the national symbol of the nation of Israel. It's a lampstand with two olive branches or olive trees on the side. That's the national symbol of the nation of Israel. I believe one day the Israelites will realize the meaning of that, the real intrinsic significance of that. Okay, now one says, we need to love the Lord above all, having our eyes open to see His supreme preciousness.
Amen.
We need to pray, Lord, show me Your supreme preciousness, Lord.
Amen.
In Matthew 22:37, the Lord charges us to love Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And in her Bible, Emmy Barber said something like this. She wrote a note out to the side, and I can't quote her exactly, but she said something like this. She said, Lord, thank You that You commanded me to love You. Thank You that You commanded me to love You. We should thank the Lord that He commanded us to love Him.
Amen.
1 Peter 2:6-7 says, behold, I lay in Zion a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and he who believes on Him shall by no means be put to shame. Then it says, to you therefore who believe is the preciousness. So we believe, and to us who believe is the Christ is the preciousness to His believers. He's the preciousness to us. And we need to pray, Lord, open my eyes to see Your supreme preciousness. You know, Paul saw the Lord's supreme preciousness, didn't he? He said he counted all things to be lost on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord is the supreme preciousness of Christ. And Paul, I'm still struck. There's one chapter in Acts where Paul was stoned. He was stoned. And all the brothers gathered around him. They thought he was dead. And, of course, just consider if you had gotten stoned, what would you do? You know, we go out and we get a door slammed in our face and we say, oh, let's go home. You know what I mean? But Paul got stoned. He got stoned. I would have called 911. But he got stoned. He got up. It's like he dusted himself off. He goes, brothers, let's go to the next city and preach the gospel. Now, that is a crazy lover of Jesus.
Amen.
That is someone who knows the preciousness of Christ
Amen.
And wants to spread that preciousness
Amen.
To the whole world.
Amen.
2 says, we need to count all things as loss on account of Christ, that we may gain Him, be found in Him, and know Him. Paul says, I count everything as refuse that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. And that refuse there means trash. It means dregs. It means filth. It means rubbish. So in Paul's eyes, everything other than Christ was trash, dregs, filth, rubbish. You could also translate it dog food. And dog food in those days was trash. It wasn't like the dog food today. The dog food today, you could get by with it if you had to. You know what I mean? It's very, very nourishing for your dog. But not in those days. The trash was the dog food. And then Paul says that he wanted to know Christ. Listen, Paul's life was a quest to know Christ. His life began with a question. His Christian life began with a question. Who are you, Lord? About 26 years later, he said to know Him. I want to know Him. Then if you go to 2 Timothy, he says, I know Him. I know Him whom I have believed. By the end of his life, he had finished the quest of knowing Christ. So our life is a quest to know Christ. 3, we need to enjoy the Lord. In the Word, every day, early in the morning, to have a new start of each day. Isn't it wonderful, saints, that we can have 365 new starts a year?
Amen.
Did I get that right? 365? Right? Yeah, okay. 365. Okay. We can have 365 new starts in a year. You know, one time, someone told Samuel Chang, this is an older brother among us who was really an overcomer, he said, Brother Samuel, I'm having a hard time today, very hard time. He said, Brother, just go to bed and wake up. You can have a new beginning tomorrow.
Amen.
I like that fellowship. If you're having a bad day, don't go to bed yet. Don't sleep yet. Wait till the meeting's over. Okay, now, in Psalm 119, 147, and 148, listen to what the psalmist said. I anticipated the dawn. And cried out. Now, I'd just like to stop there. I anticipated the dawn. Benson and I were given a conference in Louisiana. And this brother gave a testimony. And Benson and I were so convicted. Because this brother shared that, he woke up. He said something like this. I can't get it exactly right. But he said something like this. He woke up and it was 3 a.m. And he said, oh, in 3 more hours, I get to spend personal time with the Lord Jesus. He anticipated the dawn. And when we're like that, we're like, oh no, 3 more hours and I have to wake up. Just 3 more hours. Just 2 more hours. 1 more hour. We don't anticipate the dawn. We do oh no's a lot, you know. But instead, we should anticipate the dawn and cry out, I hoped in your words. My eyes anticipated the night watches that I might muse upon your word. What does it mean to muse upon the Lord's word? To muse upon the Lord's word means we worship the Lord with the word. It means we converse with ourselves with the word. You know, like in Psalm 103, the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's speaking to his soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. So we need to converse with ourselves with the Word. We need to speak out loud with the Word. We need to taste and enjoy the Word through careful considering. So to muse on the Word in ancient times was something done out loud. Was something done out loud. You spoke the Word out loud. 4 says we need to deal with sins thoroughly, thoroughly. We need to ask the Lord for a thorough forgiveness of all our sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then 5 says we need to abide in the fellowship of the Lord daily and hourly. Daily and hourly. What is the fellowship of the Lord? The fellowship of the Lord is the flow of life within us. We need to take care of the flow of life within us. If we have the flow of life, we have everything. That flow is His presence. Okay, 6 says, we need to redeem our time and spend our energy to be saturated and soaked with God's holy word. Redeem our time and spend our energy to be saturated and soaked with God's holy word. According to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we need to be a man of God with the breath of God. Amen. All scripture is God breathed, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. So we become a man of God with the breath of God. 7 says we need to be watchful, on the alert for our prayer life, redeeming our time to pray. Amen. We need to be watchful, on the alert for our prayer life, redeeming our time to pray. We need to pray, Lord, make me a person of prayer. Amen. He will do that. He will remind you to pray. And we need to be on the alert for our prayer life. And we need to realize the enemy will come in to interrupt our prayer time with the Lord. He'll try to interrupt our prayer time. What that means is when you have a personal time with the Lord, turn your cell phone off. Turn the where you get those Instagram messages? What is that? What's that called? Oh, see, I don't know that. I don't know that. No, it's something else I'm looking for. Texting, yeah. Forget about the texting. Can you imagine if the disciples did that? Oh, Lord, wait a minute. I've got a text. And John looks at his text, and the Lord's speaking John 14. So the whole chapter's gone. We shouldn't do that. We're spending time with the King of Kings. Turn everything off, right? Turn everything off. I told you this before. I shared this before. One time I decided to have Brother Lee was talking on this, and I decided to have a prayer time apart from my time with the Lord in the morning. And I told Ruth, I said, Ruth, I'm going to have this prayer time. So if anyone calls, you know, just take a message. And so I went in the bedroom to pray, and immediately the phone rang. This is the phones you had like this, you know, where you dial like this. Immediately the phone rang. And Ruth knocked on the door. And I said, Ruth, what's wrong? And she said, Ed, it's long distance. And so I said, oh my goodness, this must be really important. So I stopped my time with the Lord. I went to the phone. They said, is this Ed Marks Construction Company? Now, I do not own a construction company. That phone call was from the devil. Just to interrupt my prayer time with the Lord. Listen, when you work with Brother Lee, he did not want to be interrupted. He was working, laboring in the word, and sometimes I would help him with that, his labor in the word sometimes, and he had other helpers. But I remember one time I was helping him, and the doorbell rang. He said, that's the devil. I didn't want to look to see who it was. You know what I mean? He said, that's the devil. That's the devil, Ed. He did not want to be disturbed when he was spending time in prayer and in the word. Now with Daniel prayed at the risk of his life. Consider this. In Daniel 6:10, the chief ministers, they conspired against Daniel, and they went to the king and said to the king, tricked the king, that if anyone would make a petition to any god or man for 30 days, he should be put to death. So the king put his seal on that edict. And it says, when Daniel knew that the writing had been signed. Now, if it were me, I might have said, when I knew that the writing was signed, I took a vacation from prayer for 30 days. But Daniel didn't do that. It says when he knew that the writing was signed, he went to his house. In his upper room, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. We need to have windows open toward the new Jerusalem.
Amen.
And three times daily, he knelt on his knees and prayed and gave thanks before his God because he had always done so previously. And we know, of course, he was thrown in the lion's den for this. The lion's mouths were shut and he was rescued. And the ones who conspired against him, they're the ones who perished. But he was faithful to pray at the risk of his life, Colossians 4:2 says, persevere in prayer, watching in it with thanksgiving. You know, if you look at the messages in the perfecting training, where it says watch and pray, that word watch there means don't sleep. Don't sleep. Now don't worry if you're, I'm not looking around for people who are sleeping, but it means don't sleep. And mainly it just doesn't mean don't sleep physically. It means don't sleep psychologically and don't sleep spiritually. What does it mean to sleep psychologically? It means your attention is absent. To sleep spiritually means your perception is dormant, you see? So we need to watch that our attention is not absent. You know, we're just praying, but our attention isn't there. Just like when I was in junior high, I took an algebra class. It was so boring to me. And I still remember looking at the board and my attention, I wasn't there. I just was not there. And the teacher moved over to this board and I was still looking at this board. He said, Mr. Marks, I went, oh, my heart, you know. He said, what are you doing? I said, I was somewhere else. I don't know where I was, Chicago or somewhere, you know what I mean. But my attention was absent. And then your spiritual perception can be dormant. You see, that's to be sleeping spiritually. Of course, you can sleep physically too. We don't want to do that when we pray. That's why we pray, read the word. You pray, read the word, you won't fall asleep.
Amen.
Okay, 8 says, we need to redeem the time in these evil days to be filled in spirit by speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, by giving thanks to the Lord at all times for all things, and by being subject to one another in the fear of Christ.
Amen.
That means we have a reverence, awe, respect, and regard for Christ, in the fear of Christ. And we should redeem the time because the days are evil. What that means is there are many pernicious things that cause our time to be used ineffectively, and that cause our time to be reduced and taken away. So we have to redeem the time because the days are evil. 9 says, we should not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by speaking rotten, noxious, offensive, or worthless corrupt words. Instead, we should speak words of grace to give grace to those who hear.
Amen.
We can actually give grace to those who hear. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, 10, we should not quench the Spirit. Instead, we should always rejoice, unceasingly pray, and in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. So we should always praise the Lord. We should unceasingly pray. And we should thank the Lord in everything.
Amen.
This is God's will for us.
Amen.
11 says we need to live, act, behave, do things, and have our being according to the mingled spirit. You know, Romans 8:6 says the mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on the spirit is life and peace.
Amen.
This is how we decide what to do or where to go. You know, a lot of young people, they have big decisions to make, whether to serve. Some have the decision whether to serve full time, whether to go back to school, whether to go to medical school. How do you determine what to do? Well, you have to go by life and peace. You have to go by the inner life and peace. If you go a certain way, Paul said, okay, a door was opened to Paul in the Lord to preach the gospel in Troas. But then in 2 Corinthians 2:13, he said, I had no rest in my spirit. So what determines what we do is, do we have the rest in our spirit or not? If we have the rest in our spirit, then we go that way. If we don't have the rest in our spirit, we don't go that way. We don't go that way. A sense of life is a sense of satisfaction, an inner sense of strengthening, refreshing, watering, enlightenment, and anointing. Sense of peace is a sense of comfort, harmony, rest, joy, liberty, and ease. And if you have that sense of life and peace, that is God's will for you. If you don't have that sense, if you have a sense of dryness, of weakness, of darkness, you see, of discomfort, of disharmony, of unrest, that shows you shouldn't go that way. You shouldn't go that way. You know, I was, when I was deciding where to go to graduate school, this graduate school called me and said to me, the head of the department said to me, Mr. Marks, we really want you to come here. You can come here and you could get a PhD. You could be a professor. And I was so flattered that the head of the department would call me. And there was a church there. There was a church there. And so I said, Ruth, I told Ruth what happened. And if I went there, no one would question anything about it. There's a church life there. Ed went there to go to graduate school. But as I considered and I prayed, I had no peace. I had no peace to do that. And so I had to tell him no. And I went somewhere else where there was the peace. And I went somewhere else. And because I went somewhere else, I ended up meeting Brother Lee. If I would have gone to that place, I wouldn't have met Brother Lee. I went to this place, I ended up meeting Brother Lee. That was a big thing, you see? That decision was a big decision. I met Brother Lee. If I had gone to this place, I don't know what would have happened to me. Maybe I'd still be in the church life, things would still be good, but it would have been against the Lord's will because it's against my inner feeling of life and peace. You see the point? Even though it's good, even though it's right, we don't go by right and wrong. We go by life and peace.
Amen.
By life and peace. If I had gone there, I wouldn't be here in London with you today, right? Maybe I would be here. I don't know. But I don't think I'd be up here speaking to you like this. I might be back there listening to Steve Watts or something. You know what I mean? Or one of the brothers, which is just wonderful. That's wonderful. But my point is that decisions like this change your destiny. Have something to do with your destiny. So you have to be very, very careful to follow the sense of life and peace. Okay, 12. We need to be filled with the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ as the supply of the body of Christ to live Christ for his magnification. Then we come to Roman numeral 2. For service, for work, we need the talent, the spiritual gift, that we may be equipped as a good slave to accomplish what the Lord intends to accomplish. A says, the kingdom of the heavens is just like a man about to go abroad who called his own slaves and delivered to them his possessions. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and he went abroad. One says, slaves signify believers viewed from the aspect of service. 2 says, his possessions signify the church with all the believers who constitute God's household. Saints, we've been given the church.
Amen.
We've been given the Lord's possessions. The Lord gave you the church with all the believers. That's wonderful. He's given us his possessions. Talents signify spiritual gifts. The filling of the Spirit in life enables us to use the spiritual gift in service, work, and the spiritual gift in service matches the filling of the Spirit in life that we may be a perfect member of Christ. A perfect member of Christ. 4 says, the joy of your master signifies the enjoyment of the Lord in the coming kingdom as a reward for our faithful service to him. This refers to inward satisfaction, not to outward position. To participate in the Lord's joy is the greatest reward, better than the glory and position in the coming kingdom.
Amen.
5 says, in this age, we must use the Lord's gift to save people and to minister his riches to them.
Amen.
Now, B says, our inward motive for serving the Lord is our love for him.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We love him. So our inward motive is our love for him. This is why we serve him.
Amen.
This is why we serve him. All of our service comes out of our loving contact with the Lord Jesus. Okay, see, our serving the Lord should always proceed out from him as the source of blessing, be through him as the means and the power, and be unto him for his glory. So the initiation of God's work comes out from him as the source of blessing. The advance of God's work is through him as the means and the power. And the result of God's work is unto him for his glory. Now, if it's not like this, if it's not out from him, through him, and unto him, then we commit what's known in Numbers 18:1 as the iniquity of the sanctuary. It's possible in our service to the Lord to commit iniquity, and it's called the iniquity of the sanctuary. But the way we can avoid the iniquity of the sanctuary is by praying a simple prayer and say, Lord, I want everything I do to come out from you as a source, to be through you as the means, and to be to you for your glory. And then he'll answer a prayer like that. D says, we need to serve the Lord with our whole being, according to the counsel of God, by coordinating with the members of the body. Oh, I love Acts 13:36. Acts 13:36 says, David served his own generation by the counsel of God. We need to serve our own generation by the counsel of God. In 1 Corinthians 12:14 through 21, Paul says this, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. It is not that because of this, it is not of the body. You see, that means you despise yourself and you covet the work of others. Don't despise your function and don't covet the function of others. Treasure your own function. It says, God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, even as he will. If all were one member, where would the body be? The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again to the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now this is the other side. One side is you shouldn't despise yourself and covet the work of others. The other side is you shouldn't be proud of yourself, think that you're all inclusive, and despise others' functions. We shouldn't have either of these conditions. He says we need to use the Lord's gift to build up the church by serving others with Christ and ministering Christ as grace to them. One says we need to serve as laboring priests of the gospel of God, saving sinners to offer them to God as acceptable sacrifices, and eventually present them full grown in Christ. This is really wonderful. In Romans 15:16, Paul says he's a laboring priest of the gospel of God to offer the sinners to God as acceptable sacrifices. Then he labored on them again until eventually they offered themselves as a living sacrifice to God, consecrating their lives to God. Then eventually he labored on them again and again so that he could present them full grown in Christ. And this is a pattern of what our labor should be. Saving sinners to offer them to God as acceptable sacrifices and eventually present them full grown in Christ. You know, Ray Mulligan told me a story that Ray, how many people were in that room with you when they got saved? How many people were in that room?
About 60.
60 new ones in a room in Germany, right? In Dusseldorf, 60 people. And most of them got saved. Wow, I wish I had been there. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord is really doing something in Germany. We don't want to miss it, right? Maybe next week some of us in this room will be in one of those rooms.
Amen.
Right? And we'll witness this.
Amen.
And participate in it.
Amen.
Two says, man, listen, when we first went to Russia, I tell you, it was so open. This brother, he asked all the unbelievers in the audience. There was about 800 people there. He said, whoever wants to stand up and receive the Lord, stand up. The whole 800 people stood up. And so he looked at the translator. He said, did you translate what I said right? He said, okay, everybody be seated. Everybody be seated. He said, whoever wants to receive the Lord, stand up. And you can receive the Lord right now. And so they all stood up again. And they received the Lord. That was a special move of the Lord. That was a very special move of the Lord. The Lord is still moving there. But the initial work there was special. It was special. So just like the initial move of the Lord here with these refugees is very, very special. And there's a certain time period that we don't want to miss, right? That we want to participate in, whether we go, whether we pray, whether we give, whether we can go for just a week. It's just absolutely wonderful. Brother Lee told Dick Taylor and I, he said, it was January. He wanted us to go to Russia. He said, brothers, I want you to go there for 3 weeks. Have a good vacation. This is January. Then he started laughing. You know what I mean? This is January in Moscow, you know? Have a good vacation. But I'm so glad we went. When the people would come in, the brothers would give them Bibles, you know, New Testaments. A lot of them had never held a Bible in their hands in their life. It was the first time they ever held a Bible in their hands. And I was reduced to tears when the brothers would say, how many of you are holding a Bible in your hands for the first time? And hundreds of hands would go up. And I just was so touched with that. And, one time Dick and I were preaching the gospel on this street. It was called No God Street. Can you imagine that? They had a street called No God Street. And, you could get a degree in atheism. It means you got a degree in darkness, right? And it's No God Street. And the building we were preaching in was the Society for the Blind. So we were opening people's eyes to tell them that Jesus is God on No God Street. And the brothers told me that they changed the name of that street. It's not like that anymore. Okay, 2 says, we need to supply others with Christ as their spiritual food at the proper time. A says, we need to speak Christ to all kinds of people daily, in season and out of season. That means whether it's convenient or inconvenient, whether it's welcome or unwelcome. You know, I still remember I was in a restaurant one time, and this I was an unbeliever, and this young man came in the restaurant, and I knew he was going to say something. I just knew he just looked like he's going to say something. And I said, I hope he doesn't bother my lunch. You know what I mean? What is he going to do? So he stood up. He said, I want to let everyone in this restaurant know that the Lord Jesus is coming back soon, and you better get ready. And then he left. And I said to myself, I said, why is he coming in here and bothering our lunch like this? But then as I was walking back to work, I said, what if the Lord Jesus is real? What if he is coming back soon? I'm in big trouble. This is what was going on inside of me. You see, so his speaking was not convenient. It was inconvenient, but it put something in me. The Lord Jesus is real.
Amen.
He's real.
Amen.
And He is coming back soon.
Amen.
B says, we need to desperately endeavor to build up a habit of speaking in any meeting. 3 says, we need to care for people with the loving and forgiving heart of our Father God and the shepherding and seeking spirit of our Savior Christ. I love this point. I love this point. Love is the most excellent way for us to be anything and to do anything for the building up of the body of Christ. You know, this, we have a book called A Word of Love to the elders and co-workers and to the seeking saints. And in that book, our brother talks about this, how we need to have the loving and forgiving heart of our Father God and the shepherding and seeking spirit of our Savior Christ. On my road to salvation, the ones that affected me were the ones who had the loving and forgiving heart of the Father God and the shepherding and seeking spirit of the Savior Christ. You know, I went to a denomination when I was in junior high and early high school, and my best friend went there also. And the pastor and his wife there, they loved the Lord and they loved us. For some reason they loved us. I don't know why, but they did. They have the loving and forgiving heart of our Father God. So the only reason we would go is to keep our moms happy. Because our mothers, you know, they made us go. So we would go, and it was like, it was must have been about 8:30, 9 a.m. We wanted to skip Sunday school. So we said to one another, let's get out of here. So we left. This is in a rough part of the neighborhood, you know, where this denominational place was. So we went to 8th Avenue, that was the street, went to an all-night restaurant, and we got ice cream sundaes at 8:30 in the morning. Big ice cream sundaes. Boy, we were having a good time. Junior hires eating ice cream sundaes on the Lord's Day, you know. And all of a sudden, I looked at my friend. He turned as white as a sheet. He just turned pale. And he was looking behind me. I thought, oh no, it must be a policeman. What did we do wrong? And I looked behind me. It was the pastor. Can you believe that? He left. He was supposed to be giving a sermon. He was supposed to be preparing for his sermon. He left that preparation of the sermon and came down there and hunted for us. And he said, he looked at what we were doing. He said, what are you guys doing? You could tell he was holding back the laughter, you know. He said, what are you guys doing? I said, well, Mr. McLeod, we're eating ice cream sundaes, you know what I mean? And so he sat down and joined us. He sat down and joined us and brought us back. He brought us back. He didn't condemn us. You see, he just loved us. He just loved us. And that had a lot to do with my friend and I getting saved. A lot to do with my friend and I getting saved. It's the loving and forgiving heart of our Father God. It's the shepherding and seeking spirit of our Savior Christ. That's just one illustration. There's other things I can think of with, you know, I don't have the time. I only have about 10 more minutes. But I think we can all think of examples where people loved us in the Lord when we were unlovable, right? But they still loved us. They loved the Lord and they loved us. And they linked us to the Lord. That linked us to the Lord. And I thank the Lord for people like that. And we need to be people like that, having the loving and forgiving heart of our Father God and the shepherding and seeking spirit of our Savior Christ. Okay. Now, 4 says this, we should not mistreat our fellow believers by criticizing, judging, or exposing them. Instead, we should admonish the disorderly, console the little soul, sustain those who are weak in spirit or body or weak in the faith, and be long-suffering toward all. Be long-suffering toward all. The church is like a hospital. The church is like a school. The church is a hospital. The church is a school. I'm missing one thing, brothers. What am I missing? A home, yeah, that's right, a home. A church is like a home. A church is like a hospital. The church is like a school. And what works in a home is love, right? Love is what makes a home work. Love is what makes a hospital work. If there were doctors in there that really loved you, that would be the top hospital. The problem is we don't have enough doctors like Rick Scatterday. If you know Rick Scatterday, doctors just write prescriptions and then they give it to you and then it's the next person in line. And there's not much love there. And hospital, a school, even in a school, if you remember back in school, you remember the teachers that loved you. Think about it. You remember the ones that loved you. You remember the ones that didn't love you. I remember all my elementary school teachers. I remember the ones that were mean, and I remember the ones that loved me. And when I told this story before. I know I'm telling these stories again. But my first grade teacher, she was a believer, and she loved me when I was in first grade. At my dad's funeral, she came in the door. I couldn't believe she was still alive. And I looked at her, and when I looked at her, it was like I shrunk down to first grade size again. I went, Mrs. Anderson. And she went, Eddie. She said, Eddie. She's the only one that could call me Eddie, you know. Not the only one, but one of the few ones. But anyway, I had such an affection toward her because of her love toward me and the Lord. You know what I mean? So I could never forget her. I could never forget her. It's the same in the church life. It's the same in the church life. I remember I was, we had just got done building the hall in Irving, and Brother Ray Graver came to me. He goes, Ed, I want you to come with me. Brother Lee wants to look at the front of the hall. And I said, oh, Ray, I shouldn't come. You know, you and Benson are with Brother Lee. I shouldn't be there. He goes, no, you come. You come and be with us. So I said, okay, what can I do? You know, so I came with Ray. We came to the front of the hall, and Brother Lee was there, and I was just kind of standing back, you know what I mean? I felt very uncomfortable. And you know what Brother Lee did? He put his arm around me. Of course, he has to do like this, you know. He put his arm around me. He said, Ed, isn't this a beautiful building? When he did that, it just melted me. I just got so cherished by that. You know, he included me in the fellowship, you see? He knew that I felt, you know, uncomfortable. But he made me feel comfortable. He made me feel comfortable. He did that in the Lord. I could never forget that. He's quite a brother. Quite a brother. Okay. Through our involvement in the world, number 5, we should not render the Lord's gift useless, letting it lie waste under the cloak of certain earthly excuses. F says, our work and labor for the Lord in the gospel are not by our natural life and natural ability, but by the Lord's resurrection life and power. Resurrection is the eternal principle in our service to God. One says, the life-giving spirit is the reality of the triune God, the reality of resurrection, and the reality of the body of Christ. Amen. Two says, all those who know resurrection have given up hope in themselves. They know that they cannot make it. Everything that is of death belongs to us, and everything that is of life belongs to the Lord. Amen. Three, we must acknowledge that we are nothing, have nothing, and can do nothing. We must come to the end of ourselves to be convinced of our utter uselessness. Amen. Four says, the resurrected Christ as the life-giving spirit lives in us, enabling us to do what we could never do in ourselves. Amen. Then finally, G, we should always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor for the Lord in his resurrection life with his resurrection power will never be in vain, but will result in the fulfilling of God's eternal purpose. Amen. Saints, I just pray that our hearts would be the good earth for this word, and that until he comes, we would be watchful in life and faithful in service. Amen. Watchful in life and faithful in service. Okay, let's pray with our neighbor, and then the brothers will lead us into testimonies.